Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And then we'll read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3 and verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Just open in prayer. Our God and Father, we come to you. We thank you for the day that you have given to us and for your open word. And we pray now that as we would continue this subject, this last study, you would just go before, encourage us, guide us, and direct us by your Spirit, we pray. And we just thank you again for the privilege we have to be gathered here together again. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're on the last study of the day, and it's apparent that when we finish here, the subject just begins in a real way. We'll never exhaust this subject, and actually any subject in the scripture is inexhaustible. But what a privilege we've had already today just to be here, to be under the sound of the word, and to see God's grace in the past, in the present, in our daily lives, and now as we look into the last study, into the future. And here, we talked about last study. We're living in the present and the grace of God that helps us for the day in which we live. We get discouraged in the day in which we live, and there's obstacles and challenges, and we said, too, this is a heart issue. We daily pick up his cross to follow him in the world in which we live. But we have a hope. And this hope is his soon return. And when he returns and calls us into glory, his grace doesn't end there. Because we'll spend the endless ages of eternity exploring his grace. And that's an encouraging thought. And we had in the beginning that his grace was before we were ever here, before the man was ever here, before the creation was ever here. God's grace was already, it's his character was already in motion. And when we get there to eternity, it will continue to stay in motion. And so here we see God's heart toward us in that he's planned everything. It's all of himself. And now he's given us a hope. Because we could say, like in the last study, well, we're trying to get rid of these negative things, worldly lust and ungodliness. to what point? And then we could say, well, we're supposed to live soberly and righteously. And I forget the third one just now off the top of my head. I'm not there. And godliness. Thank you. And to what point? And the point is to be conformed to his image and to live in the good of that. So in this study, let me just get to back to Titus here. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we have that day, as we have in 1 Thessalonians, we look forward to the day and we can live in the good of that, knowing that his grace will bring us to that expected day. And then we won't be hindered. When we're there in the glory, we won't be hindered by the flesh, as we had. And Brian, you brought up, we can't improve the flesh. It is what it is, and we're in that. But when we're in the glory, we'll have a new body, and we'll be able to fully explore all that he has given through his grace. And that's the thought there, zealous of good works. And in it's in the outline, but not necessarily part of the reading, which was in Philippians chapter 3. Very, very similar thoughts to Titus, sorry. Chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our final destination is heaven, not here. And how do we live today? Are we living for the moment here, which is all going to pass away? Or are we living in the good of the citizenship in which we have, which is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior? Are we looking for the Savior today? Or are we trapped in the world that we're in? We're discouraged. Let's not be discouraged. As we had in Thessalonians 4, so much more as you see the day approach. Encourage one another in the things that we have before us today. So as we open up this study, let us look at the character of the heart of God toward us in eternity past, where we started, to eternity future, where we'll be forever in his presence.
I was sharing with Brother John a little something in the break, and he encouraged me to share it with us at the outset, and I'd like to tie it in with this study. Brother John mentioned that in his last three points, he mentioned that that we are to be filled, Ephesians 5:18, filled with the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to share with us the other two points. And the question that comes before us is, how are we filled with the Spirit? I mean, it's a good sentiment. It's much more than a sentiment, but it's an instruction. It's actually a command. It's in the emphatic. It means be filled. It means it's a command for something for us to do. So the question is, how do we do it? How are we filled with the Spirit? We know that the Spirit is mentioned in every chapter in the book of Ephesians. We also know that a parallel book to the book of Ephesians is the book of Colossians. And we often call them sister books. It's interesting to note that in the book of Colossians, that the Spirit of God is not mentioned except for one verse in chapter 1, verse 8, and it's by passing. It's sort of in passing. And so those areas that it says, be ye filled, and Ephesians 5:18, be ye filled with the Spirit. And then when it gives us that instructions, it goes on to talk about our assembly life together, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it goes on to husbands and wives, and then it goes on to children and parents and children. Then it goes on to employees and employers. And it talks about every aspect of our Christian life. And we're to be filled, and it comes out of that. It flows out of that. All those areas are touched by that command, be filled with the Spirit of God. Question is how? When we turn to the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, we see the same areas are mentioned, with the exception, it doesn't say, be filled with the Spirit. But what it does say, beloved, and everything else flows out of chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the word of Christ. I like that expression. It's the word of Christ, the anointed one, the one who's the man in the glory. It's the word of Christ speaking to you. Let that word dwell in you richly. And I would suggest to us that that's the Spirit's function. To bring the things of Christ, as we're told in John chapter 16, to bring the things of Christ right home to our hearts and help us live, be controlled, be filled. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if we're not people of this book, we're not going to be able to do what we've been talking about today. If we're not men and women of this book, and it isn't so much of us getting a hold of the book as much as the book getting a hold of me. That's really the key. And this is what the Spirit of God, and I just want to read in connection with our study now as we lead into it, I just want to read a couple of verses in John's Gospel just to make this passing remark that this is the function of the Spirit of God in our daily lives today. The Spirit of God wants to take the Word of God and really burn it into our hearts and have it affect our lives. And in John chapter 14, I just want to read a couple of verses here and then a couple of verses in John 16, where the Lord Jesus says in verse 26, now earlier in the chapter, he spoke about the Comforter. Another comforter, in other words, one just like me, another comforter. He will ask the Father, and the Father will send. But here in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, listen to this, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The all things in verse 26, the first one, he will teach you all things. It's been suggested that that's possibly we could look at that as the Old Testament. He will teach you to understand how the Word of God in the Old Testament applies to your daily lives today. But then he goes on to say, and he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Been suggested that that's the Gospels, the things that the Lord Jesus spoke to his own disciples. But then in chapter 16, if you will, in chapter 16, we see something else. He says in chapter 16, in verse, just for sake of time, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of the things to come. He will guide you into all truth. It's been suggested that possibly that's the epistles, that we could apply that to the epistles, the truth that has been given to us in the New Testament. And then he will tell you of the things to come, and that's what still awaits us. And that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that will follow after he comes. This is the Spirit's function. Spirit doesn't want to draw attention to himself. The Spirit wants to point us to Christ and everything concerning Christ and what Christ has done. The Spirit of God makes much of Christ. And ministry that makes much of Christ thrills our hearts, doesn't it? You see, there's three types of ministry, isn't there? There's ministry of exhortation where the speaker tells you what you're doing wrong. That's probably the easiest type of ministry. Then there's the ministry of edification where the speaker takes the word of God and lifts you up and encourages your heart. But the third type of ministry takes you right into the presence of the blessed Lord Jesus. And it's the ministry of exaltation where Christ is set before you. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do. And that's how you can really tell ministry is Christ-centered, and it's ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you hear ministry of that the Holy Spirit, when you come out of the presence of God after being in the Word of God, no one has to tell you, and you don't have to tell anybody else. You've been in the presence of God, they can tell. Because that's the work of the Spirit of God, right? And so how beautiful that is. And in connection to our text now, the Spirit of God wants to really point us and wants to help us to live with eternal values, wants to point us to what is coming. And not only for the rapture, what is coming for us, but also for the revelation, what is coming for Christ, for His glory. And when a world that has rejected the blessed Lord Jesus, when that world will bow its knee to the one that they've rejected, and they can no longer continue to reject Him, that's the glorious appearing. And so these two things are set before us in this study. The blessed hope, the rapture, and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we are controlled by the Spirit, He makes these things precious to us and helps us to live for those days. May it be so for His name's sake.
You know, someone might reply to the Apostle Paul and say, I'm not really redeeming the time. I'm not really looking forward to that day because I'm not living my life here for Christ. Someone might be saying, well, I'm not actually denying worldly lusts. I'm not living soberly and righteously and godly, I'm having a hard time. Or someone might say, I'm actually enjoying it. I'm enjoying that, living ungodly or living in worldly lusts. And we might say, well, who would that be? Could it be a believer? If he's enjoying it, probably not. But if we turn to the book of Hebrews, we actually hear that it says that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. These worldly lusts that we have been talking about could be taking us away from redeeming the time in order to look forward to that day when He is coming. And so the question needs to be asked, what can I do if I find myself in this situation? If I am not living my life for the Lord? If the world has me in its hold? If I am conformed to the world and I'm not transformed? Is it something that I can do within me? I would say each one of us don't have the strength within ourselves to fight against it. We have been saying that it's by the grace of God, and it's only by the grace of God. With His help, I thought of a verse that can help us in Colossians 3, which was just, the chapter was just mentioned. But we need to realize that we in ourselves don't have the strength. The world can hold us down. But if we realize that, as the Apostle Paul says to the Colossians, since then we are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. If the worldly lusts and those things that hold us down are not put to death, it says here, for ye are dead. Dead to what? we're dead to sin. Our life should be the sin that the temptations of the world should be dead. But if we allow them to hold us, to get a grip on us, then it's taking us from the object who is Christ. Since then we are risen with Christ. He is our object. You know, I heard this analogy that if you poke a dead body, the body is not going to do anything. It's going to stay as it is. And that's how it should be with us if we are tempted. That the temptation should not get a grip on us. But yet, the world, with the temptations in it, we allow it to get to us. We read in 1 John earlier that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These things, if we get a grip on having Him as the object, having the world behind us and the Lord before us, then we can live for Him and we can redeem the time. And as the apostle puts before us here in Titus, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. We can redeem the time so that every minute is lived for Him. And I would just say a comment to the young people. Today, the world's temptations are more than when I was your age or when the older ones were my age. Every year is getting worse. And the world wants to have, to take us away from the object of looking at the Lord as we live this life, looking for Him to come. If we have Him as our object, we'll be able to live for Him and redeem the time until He comes.
I'd like to take this thought that we've just had and bring it into the context of what we have before us in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is being set before us in this verse? At the end of verse 12, and what we've just heard again about was this present world. How to live in this present world. But what is really being set before us is a different world. I'm sure we all here have heard about the rapture. It's something that's set before our hearts a lot. But do we have in our hearts the desire for the glorious appearing? And the glorious appearing, we think, and rightly so, it's something yet future, right? But I remember sitting in a Bible study and hearing this comment that the Christian is one dispensation ahead of everybody else. Have you ever heard that comment? What is being set before us, beloved? Is that we can already now live in the good of millennial conditions. That's what's being set before us. Let me rephrase that. I'll ask it as a question. Are we looking for the day when Christ is on earth reigning? Don't we think that that day, that time, will be a wonderful, glorious day? It will be. For those who are on earth at that time. But the Spirit of God wants to set before us that these conditions would be the conditions in our hearts today. That He is reigning, that His rights, His glory is that which is before us in our life. We long for that day, there's no doubt. So the hope that we have is His coming, correct? It's His coming.
We have that before us as we go through this present world. But we also have before us that scene of glory, that scene which he's seeking to form in us, that we would be a display of what is yet to come. And so we're no longer occupied with this present world. We're occupied with things to come. And most importantly, when we're occupied with things to come, it's an occupation of Christ.
In this verse, we can see two propositions and, but the two ends are very different. The first one is 7 years and maybe 75 days. And then the second one, there is no different. He is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He speaks about him. And when we speak about the blessed hope, as we spoke about the grace of God, it speaks about the person. Also, when we speak about the blessed hope, we speak about person. We are not waiting for an incident that happened. We are waiting for a person. In Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And as we just heard, that the believers not only waiting for the second coming of the Lord, but they are waiting also for his appearing. When you go to 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, they were in much troubles and persecution, but then the Apostle Paul tell them, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed. So we will not have rest. They will not have rest. The persecution will end by the second coming. Of course, it will end. But the believer will not find that rest until the Lord Jesus being glorified. Now, I want to take your attention to a parable that the Lord Jesus mentioned in Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. And that have the three aspects that we spoke about it, about the grace of God. First of all, in verse 30, that man, I'll just read a few verses. That man was fell among thieves, Luke 10:30, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And that's our situation when the grace of God appeared to us, when the grace of God offered to us. But then the Levite and the priest passed by and doing nothing. They saw the case doing nothing. And this takes us to Galatians 3:24, when it speaks about the law as a tutor. He's a tutor. He's just telling you what is right and what is wrong, but does not provide the needed strength and power to do this as the grace of God. The grace as a teacher is different. It's not telling us just instructions, but gives us power. My grace is sufficient. My strength is perfect in your weakness. And then appears the Good Samaritan that speaks about the grace of God and the power that we have to walk and put oil. But then at the end, he kept him in the inn. And one day he will come again and take him from the inn. The beautiful story of you and me, the beautiful story of grace that starts and never ends. It ends in eternity.
Looking for the blessed hope. We heard from Brother Nader. Yeah, what happens if we're all caught up in this world, in ungodliness? And I'll add one more. What happens when we're discouraged about all that's around us? What happens when we're cast down? What happens when we look around and we see the hopeless situation? In fact,
we can look around us and not only see what is hopeless in the world, but we see the failure in testimony of the church of God that's been given responsibility in this world, which we need to own before the Lord. And we can look at these things and we can get discouraged. But when we think looking, and looking first of all for the blessed hope, you know that it was discouragement when the disciples were discouraged that the Lord Jesus introduced this idea. It's not an idea. This truth of the blessed hope. He says in John 14 to his disciples, ye believe in God, believe also in me. He tells them, let not your heart be troubled. They were discouraged and troubled because he was leaving them. But then he goes on to tell them that he was going to prepare a place. And for what purpose? The first purpose, where I am. The first expression was the expression of his own heart. The heart of the Lord, that where I am, you will be also. I want you to be with me. I'm going to prepare a place that is suitable for you to come and enjoy fellowship, communion together. Where I am, you may be also. And he expresses his own heart to them. This is encouraging. Because all of this comes and stems from the counsels of God in eternity past. The love of God that has been displayed to us through the person of his Son. That he has purpose to bring us into blessing, but not just that. He has purpose to bring us into a place of blessing and eternity with him. Yes. But Brother Wagdi said it this morning. Ultimately, the purpose of all this is for the glory of Christ in eternity to come. The glory of Christ. The glory of his grace. And so he sets our hearts and attention on things to come. That's how we find encouragement. Because it's in time, as we look around us, that discouragement could come in. You see, when the disciples were discouraged in John chapter 14, it was in time. They were discouraged because why? He was leaving them. Now what? And now what are we going to do? How are we going to go on? And what does the Lord do? He sets their attention and their affection on what is to come. That's exactly like the Apostle Paul. What did the Apostle Paul say? One thing I do. I press on for the prize. Yes, and what was the prize? The goal. You see, he's running a race. And everyone who runs a race has their eyes, their motivation, their purpose is to get to the finish line. It's the finish line. I've got to get there. What is it for the believer? There's a finish line, but it's not a line. It's not the first one past the laser. No. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the finish line, if we can say it that way. He is the one who is the object. He is the one who would attract our hearts to look at what is to come and not look at the present situation and condition of things. Because when we look up and we see this blessed hope, looking for the blessed hope, and this, beloved, set before us what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's just like the believers in Thessalonians. They were also discouraged. How was the encouragement presented to them? The blessed hope. The rapture. The coming of the Lord for His saints. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read that the Lord Himself, He doesn't send a delegation of angels. No. Or Michael, the archangel. No. The Lord Himself descends in order to gather for Himself those whom He has purchased, His bride, and those whom He has loved, and those that He has gone to prepare a place for. The Lord Himself comes. And this was encouraging to the saints in Thessalonica, because Paul could set their attention on the finish line. And this is what is here, looking for the blessed hope. That is the Lord Jesus coming for His saints, for those whom He has redeemed. And if we want to just help for our understanding, this is not the second coming. Though the glory of Christ in all of this is the purpose of it all. But before He comes to appear in glory, as we heard from 2 Thessalonians, then all the world will see Him and He will be glorified, and every knee will bow and confess Him as King of Kings then, and Lord of Lords then. But who comes with Him then? We are coming with Him at such a time, because we have been taken up already in the rapture to be forever with the Lord. He's coming for us. But when He is glorified, we will be coming with Him. That second coming, where He is coming to be glorified. And I believe if we can separate them, looking for the blessed hope, which speaks to us, of that coming for His saints. And then the glorious appearing, where everyone shall see Him, know Him, bow before Him. That is His coming to reign in glory. And then the beautiful thing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it goes all the way back to our first study, where we understand that the Word became flesh. Yes, the eternal Son, but ever God, ever our Savior, but ever God the Son, eternal, who became Son of Man, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is just one. And so we can be encouraged, because we can have our eyes set on the finish line. We can have our eyes set on Christ in glory, because you know what? He's waiting for that day. He is waiting for that day much more, if we can actually put it this way, than we are. Because He's waiting for the day where He will reap the fruit of the travail of His soul and will be satisfied then. Yes, He is anticipating that day when His bride will be gathered up to be with Him. And it is for His eternal glory. We shall be for the praise of His eternal glory. What a wondrous day that will be. All of this will be gone. And we shall be forever with the Lord. Might this encourage us and challenge us? Because as we set our sights on things above, it helps us then to go all the way back. The grace of God that teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because we look for a city. We look for our blessed Lord and Savior, who's coming soon to redeem us to Himself.
We heard over and over again the past, present, and future. and there were few passages being quoted. The first in before us, Titus chapter 2, and Brother Brian in the first session, he also quoted Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. And I would like to add one more passage, where it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, talks about Christ Jesus, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Or if we put it in other words, he is our justification, sanctification, and glorification. It's wonderful to see the hope of the believer. And we hear there are two components to it. The first component is coming the Lord for his saints, which is the rapture. Second component is coming of the Lord with his saints, which is the appearing. But the word I would like to just highlight or emphasize here is not his appearing, our hope in his appearing, but the glory of this hope. And always I was stand wondering about the glory that in Romans chapter 3, we all sinned and came short of the glory. How come we are now looking for that glorious hope? Not only for the hope, but the glory, it comes with judgment. He is coming again to judge. As we heard now, every knee will bow. But we are looking for that day because our status, the saving grace, has changed our status. Now we are his own. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. We now endure or suffer. We will reign with him. Not only will be sharer of that glory to reign with him, but we will be, I would say, the display that the Lord will use for his glory.
Just want to follow that up with the thought that we talk about the question, why the glory? And brother just mentioned we'll be displayed in that glory. But thinking of the Lord Jesus, that glory, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, starting at verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing." Those who have a heart to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that rejected man in this scene, to see him have his rightful place in this world. To see him come in all the glory that is described in Revelation chapter 19, to see him coming in all that glory as that righteous judge. To see every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To see him, and this has to do with the millennial reign, and to see him come into that reign and to see that he will reign in righteousness, and the result of that righteous reign will be peace. What a day is coming. Not for the world, but what a day is coming for Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not only for me, but for all those who want to see the Lord Jesus have his rightful place. Oh, that will be glory for me, the hymn writer says. And what a thought for us today, that yes, we look for the rapture and we look for the Lord Jesus to come and take us home to be with himself. And that gives us great hope. I want to echo what Brother Henny said, that it's all about Christ. Christ is our hope. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Jesus Christ, our hope. And that hope is now, has gone ahead. He's the forerunner in heaven. And that hope is anchored for us. It's steadfast and it's sure. Hebrews chapter 6. And so how wonderful to know that, yes, as believers, we have this blessed hope that the Lord Jesus is coming back for us. But it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about that blessed person having his rightful place in this world. It's about him undoing everything that Adam did. And yes, he did that on the cross. But beloved, what a day it's going to be in the millennial reign when it's going to be seen and righteousness will reign because Christ will reign. Oh, do we love that day? Are we looking forward to that day? I know most of us are probably, myself included, are looking, Lord, just come. Take me home. Just enough's enough already. This world is so bad. Just come and rescue me. Take me home. But how about, Lord, help me to long for you to have your rightful place. And then just the thought, when we think about, because I think it's important just to distinguish the difference between the rapture and the revealing, and to know that there is a difference that's not the same thing. And there are those that will teach that the rapture and the revealing is the same, and it's one and the same, but it's very clearly just a couple of distinctions. I've got listed about 25 of them, but I'm not going to, I won't read them all. But just to remind us of this, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that he comes for his own. He comes for an expected people. A people who are waiting, a people who are looking, a people who are anticipating his return. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord is going to appear like a thief. He doesn't come for there in the revealing, in the day of the Lord. It's not for a waiting people, it's for an unexpected people, right? And in the rapture, he comes and we meet him in the air. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive will meet them in the air. And we shall be forever with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. But in the revelation, in the revealing of the Lord Jesus in his glory, he comes to the earth. He comes to the earth. Doesn't say we come to the earth, but he comes to the earth. And so when we think about this, and these are just a couple of distinctions and differences, and we could go through many more, I'm sure. But I just want to set the difference between them, because I think it's important for us to know that they are different and that the scriptures are very clear on this. The rapture is something that he calls a mystery in 1 Corinthians. He calls it a mystery. And in the revealing, the day of the Lord, it's not a mystery. It was all through the Old Testament. And so when we see this, we see a distinction, and this just gets us started with the distinction. But the question remains, do we long? Yes, we long for the rapture. We've had enough. We're ready to go home. Come, Lord Jesus, and take thy waiting people home. Yes, absolutely. Let's sing it. Let's sing it robust. But do we long for the Lord Jesus to have his rightful place here?
I just want to just 1 second, and I want to read this verse from a modern translation that many of us are using, or many use. And it leaves out one word, okay? And it emphasizes the point. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And reading it that way, you lose the point. You lose the point of the two. The fact that there's the blessed hope of the rapture coming for his saints, and also coming with the saints, and it combines it as if it's one.
So I just point that out because this is a modern translation many use, and it misses this point.
I wonder if I could just bring in verse 14 of our chapter, Titus 2. Who we're waiting for, both to come for us and to have his rightful place in this world, as we've just been reminded. It says, who gave himself for us. That's what the Lord Jesus has done. You think of the merchant man in Matthew 13, to get the pearl of great price, he sold all that he had. The Lord Jesus gave himself. That's how much he loves us. Dear brothers and sisters, he loves us so much. He gave himself in order to have you and I for himself. And then it says, to redeem us from all iniquity. He's paid the price. What a price he's had to pay. We could consider all his sufferings at Calvary's cross. He's paid the price to set us free so that the judgment that will happen in this world when he returns, we won't have any part in that. We're not going to be a judged people. We're his people. And that's what it goes on to say, to purify to himself a peculiar people, or a special people, a people for his own possession. We belong to him. And you just think of Genesis 24. The servant is bringing Rebekah across the desert. And she sees Isaac coming across the field to meet him. She says, who is this? And the servant says, that's my master. And she takes a veil and covers herself to say, I'm only for him. I'm only for him. And dear brothers and sisters, may these truths get a hold of our heart, that as we're waiting here for him to come, that we might only be for him. We might only be for him. And then it says, zealous of good works. Again, that's what the Lord desires to see while we're waiting. It's not just to sit in our recliner and do nothing, but we're to be zealous for good works, for him, and for his glory, even now.
I'd just like to mention a few more. Pertinent to mention the one that I'm thinking, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and also Hebrews chapter 6, he mentioned. First of all, this is a blessed hope. We can call it one of the Beatitudes. Just like in Matthew chapter 5, we have 9 Beatitudes there. Here's one more. There's quite a bit of Beatitudes in the Bible. This is a blessed hope. How many of you heard about that the believer will go to the great tribulation? You know, there's a teaching like that goes around, right? Oh, I guess nobody. Anyway, I heard it anyway. You know, if a Christian go to the great tribulation, you know, that's not a blessed hope, right? Everyone agree, I guess. So. Yeah. But this is the blessed hope. Because we have this blessed hope in 1 John chapter 3. I think in verse 3. Everyone that had this hope purify himself, right? How do you purify yourself? Or we can use the word, how do you make yourself clean? Brother Tim Hadley was pointing to the word of God. Remember the famous chapter is the Psalm, right? Psalm 119 in verse 9. How can a young man, there's so many young men here, cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. There's so many in the scripture, it reminds us that. John 15 tells us, you are clean, is the Lord Jesus speaking, through the word that I've spoken unto you. Even in Ephesians chapter 5, remember? Cleansing the church. by a washing and generation concerning what the word of God, right? That's a good way of really, that's why it's so important for each one of us as we wait for that blessed hope to always encouraging and building up ourselves in his word, to get acquainted with the word of God. You know, our hope is not in this world. Philippians mentioned already in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is not in this world. Whether thinking about the politician in this world, we think about the liberal, conservative, NDP here in Canada. In the States, you have the Democrat and Republican, right? Our hope is not in them. Seems like every time they get in, seems like they make things more worse. All the politicians in this world. You agree? Our hope. He is our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for him. We're looking for him. And he's going to transform our body. Passion. Like to his glorious body. You know, I cannot wait. You know, every one of us in this world, as you go old, you notice, no? It's a lot of different issues comes in, right? Tim Hattie's agree with me.
I don't know what you're talking about.
I tell you, I can't wait to be passionate like the glorious body of our Lord, to be like him. I'll probably be flying, I tell you. It's going to go through the world. May God bless his word to our hearts.
We have this expression, who gave himself for us? The Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us? My brother already brought the thought, but the question we could ask, are we enjoying the grace, the true grace of God in which we stand? Are we enjoying it today, right now? We certainly wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus for different reasons. We are awaiting that with great expectation. But in the meanwhile, do I enjoy the grace of God in which I stand? Do I enjoy the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Many things have been discussed and many things go in my mind, but I want to pick one or two. Verse 11, we have this grace. There are things that can hinder the enjoyment of this grace. We spoke about it. It's the flesh in us. If we think we are something, if we think we are worthy, we won't go to Christ for grace. If once a believer, we think we are something and we are in a Christianity that, what was the expression? Goal, objective-oriented Christianity, result oriented Christianity. If I think I have to prove something to God or my fellow believers, it will hinder me in enjoying grace, because that's not grace. Grace, to repeat it, is realizing what I am. Nothing, just like Paul, I'm chief of sinners, and receiving what God gives me. And out of that, love fills my heart. And desire to do what pleases him. We spoke of the fear of God. Fear of God is this fear of doing, is this desire not to do things that would displease him and do things that will please him. And it's exactly what verse 12 says. It says, denying these things, it's displeasing God. Looking for these things, it's what God is looking for. I have to grow. We quoted this verse a couple times. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And growing in the grace of Christ means I understand who I am on one side and what he did for me, what has been given me. If I do not understand grace clearly, I will not have the strength nor motivation nor will to do these things that pleases him after verse 12. Grace first. Grace is needed. We need to abound in grace, each of us, to walk forward and enjoy that grace. Notice in verse 12, denying impiety and worldly lust, there's a decision to be made. We spoke about the difficulty of our times, and not only for young people. Yes, for young people. Yes, for each of us. All of us, I'm sure, we can make a vote. We have in our pockets that one thing that will rob totally your appetite for Christ and the Word of God. Totally. The first, I don't want to go into the chemistry of the brain and whatever in the flesh and all these things, but the moment you open something that triggers in your mind, you know, this dopamine and satisfaction and all these things, forget about reading the Word of God and enjoying it after. It's so boring, paper with printed letters on it after. It's so hard and boring to stop and meditate the Word of God when I can go on this thing or that thing which will feed me immediately something satisfying for a short moment. I'm not saying it's sinful, but sin too is fun for a short moment. Then you pay for it after. You know, if we behave like that, it's making the grace of God a cheap thing. Oh, thank you for being saved. And then you go with your thing that pleases you. It's making cheap the grace of God. You know, the Lord Jesus said, if your eye is a source of stumbling, just pluck it out. Cut your hand, cut your feet. Not literally. Please don't do that. Okay? But yes, do it as a picture. Is this thing that in your pocket robbing your appetite for Christ, making a stumbling block for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and then enjoying His person and desiring His return? Throw it away. Oh, yeah, brother, we need it for this and that. I gave it to my children. You gave it to your children. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, parents, if you're struggling with that thing, and you give it to your children, you think they are mature enough to be better than you on this? What? We have to be careful. All these things are cutting, robbing us this enjoyment of the grace that is there that we have studied. And when it says denying, have we said no to something we want to have? Have we denied of ourselves something? At one point, it hurts, but it's for our good. Denying! If you're a young brother, a young sister, and you're struggling, I'm sorry, but there's no 25 things you can do. There's no miracle about it. Denying. Denying yourself the thing that hinders you for growing in Christ. Denying. And then replacing it with those positive things, running after them. You'll find yourself, after 3 or 4 days of life is so boring, I don't know what to do, a new appetite for the things of God, for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who gave Himself for us. Am I enjoying now the person of Christ? If not, may the Spirit of God help us to have our eyes open on what is robbing us this enjoyment of the one who gave Himself for us. We have to grow in the knowledge of grace and the knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus to enjoy Him. He loved us. It's verse 11. It's the grace that has been manifested. And then after, that He might redeem us from all lawlessness, verse 12, first part, and purify to Himself a peculiar people zealous for good works, verse 12, second part. The Lord Jesus has done that because He loves us. And I want to finish on this thing. The Lord Jesus loves us so much we have no idea. He gave Himself first on the cross to have us with Him. And He longs to have us with Him in heaven, to know each other to the infinite, this relationship. If you're discouraged and you look to yourself, as we have said, when we look to yourself, it casts us down. Forget yourself. Look to the one who loves you so much. He smiles at you. He wants to give you all the words of encouragement. He wants to tell you, go on. Whatever you did, whatever you think you are, he gave himself for you. He loves you and he comes to take you with him very soon. He doesn't, oh, the Lord Jesus loves everyone and I'm a drop in the ocean of all those he loves. No, no. Just you. He loves you personally. And if you had been the only person, you're not, but if you had been the only person who needed his work at the cross to be saved, he would have come just for you. That's the grace that has been manifested and has been given to us, and may the Lord help us to enjoy that grace and enjoy this person, his person, and look up to him who comes soon to take us with him.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, we're going to sing the first two. Verses 2 and 3 of 28. And then we'll move the chairs for the ministry meeting.